Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to the back. Book of Revelation. We're going to be looking at Revelation 21 and then the first five verses of Revelation 22, which is actually part of the same thought. The Apostle John there and goes together. Our hope in heaven. I don't know about you, but I would never get tired of talking about heaven. Heaven, man. It's awesome just to even think about the future that's ahead of those that are in Christ. I have a question to ask us this morning as we get started, as we think about heaven. Do you ever get tired of living here? I don't mean Cedar Rapids or Iowa, although with the cold weather, maybe that's what you think. Yeah, a little south would be all right. I was telling someone that this morning. I like global warming. You know, whether it's if it's real or not, I don't care. Yes, bring it on. Warm the place up a little bit. But do you get tired of living here? Let's face it, sometimes this world, I mean, we were looking at the book of James recently, and it's hard to live sometimes, isn't it? There's sickness, there's death, there's problems, there's personal, relational problems, there's hurts that get caused, there's the curse of sin. And this place sometimes is a little bit, that's putting it mildly, difficult to live in. Do you ever get tired of that and just think, you know, what's next? Is there something better that God has in mind for His people? Do you find yourself dreaming about heaven? Well, I do. I don't think we can fully grasp, but we get a little bit of a taste of it here today as we look in Revelation 21 and 22. But I don't know that we can really fully grasp how wonderful it's going to be. How awesome. Just as we were singing about that, can you imagine being one of those shepherds and you're out there, same old drudgery, watching the lambs, watching the sheep, getting them ready. And an interesting point, too, as we get into Christmas season, around Bethlehem, they raised the lambs for temple sacrifice. That's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it, as Christ was born in Bethlehem, the lamb. But anyway, you're one of those shepherds, and then, boom, angels appear to you, and the glory of the Lord shines all around. And it's just a blinding, brilliant radiance of the glory of God that is reflected in those angels. Whoa! It's just a tiny little taste of the glory of God. How awesome to think about. Heaven. Wars, pain, strife, death, sickness. This world can be a hard place to live in. But we have such a future and a hope to look forward to. God has something better in mind for His people. Let's read it together. We're going to read 21, first part of 22. Revelation 21, first part of 22. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as a crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 fountains. On them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He who talked with me had a gold reed and measured the city, its gates, and its walls. And the city is laid out like a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, the 11th jasper and the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And there shall bring the glory of the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as a crystal proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Wow. Let's pray together. Lord God, what a glorious future and hope that we have. Thank you so much, God, for giving us this piece of Scripture. You didn't have to tell us how all things would end or how it would come out. But according to your good purpose for us, you have. And we thank you, God, because what an encouragement it is for us. Especially when the things of this world weigh us down. When times are hard, when things are difficult, we can remember the truth of your word, God, and be encouraged. God, that's my prayer for us today. That every one of us would fix our hope fully on the coming of Christ. God, that we would remember that this life is short. This life, God, is so brief. And God, everything we do here has the potential and to have a good impact for eternity. God, everything we do here is important. But God, it's going to be over pretty quick. And for those that are your people, we have to look forward to an eternity with you, God, in your presence, in a place that's even hard for us to really wrap our minds around humanly. Isn't that an awesome thing? God, I pray that as we look into this today, as always, that it wouldn't just be an intellectual exercise for us, God. It'll be interesting, certainly. It'll be glorious. It'll be a joyful experience. But I pray, God, that you would really just work in our lives, in our hearts, and point out to us, God, good applications for each person, where you would like us to change as a result of looking into the mirror of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask these things. Amen. Revelation, the end of the story. Heaven. Have you ever thought about heaven? I'm sure you have, but have you ever thought about just the word heaven? Because quite honestly, especially as you talk with people who don't know the Lord or the Bible well, that could mean just about anything, to just say heaven. And the word that we use, heaven, is even thrown around in many non-heavenly ways today, right? You could say, oh, an experience was heavenly, or a food was heavenly, or if something was fun, someone might say, oh, I was in heaven. You know, and so it's just tossed around. And even more than that, even as we talk about heaven as Christians or believers in Jesus Christ, it can be a little bit confusing because it could mean many different things. I mean, if we know that if we die or if a loved one dies in Christ, we say they go to heaven, right? They go to heaven. That's true. But they don't go to the New Jerusalem, right? When we say that, we mean they go to be in the presence of Christ. Heaven, then, and in one use of the word, is the place where God's throne is now. It's a spiritual realm. It's a spiritual place, not a physical place. And it's where the righteous dead go now. They go to be with God. They go to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. So right now, when we talk about heaven, if you were to say that someone is in heaven, grandma is in heaven or something like that, we mean that they are in a spiritual place in the presence of God Himself, and it's sort of an intermediate place. It's kind of a place of waiting because it's not the forever and ever. It's not the blessed here ever after, is it? Because we see in Revelation 21 and 22, there's something else that God's going to do. There's something more that God has in store for His people. Sometimes people, when they say the word heaven, they make a distinction between the place where God's throne is and where the righteous dead are, and they say that should rather be called paradise, because when Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross, He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. And so they say, well, that's a separate place from where God's throne is. It's paradise. It's the place of the righteous dead. And that's another way that people will sometimes use the word heaven. Now, Paul used that same word paradise when he talked about his experience of meeting Christ. He said he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter, in 2 Corinthians 12:4. Same exact word. And so Paul went in a vision or in the body, he said he didn't know, into paradise. There's really no reason for us to make the distinction. And here's one way we can think about this. Why, I don't know why it's important to make the distinction. If it is to someone, that's fine. But here's the thing. God's throne is in heaven. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, always making intercession. The righteous dead go to be in the presence of the Lord. Do the math. It's one place. It's all one. It's a spiritual realm where God is and where the righteous dead are. There's no reason to call paradise or heaven a separate place. Third way that people use heaven, and you may have noticed in our scripture reading today in Isaiah chapter 11, I believe this is what that was primarily referring to, and that is the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's the thousand-year reign. We talked about last week our being caught up. And that's when Christians, when Christ will come back, gather all of His people, His church together, and bring them to be with Him. After that starts the time of Jacob's trouble, a tribulation, a very difficult time on the earth when God's judgment is meted out for 7 years. Then all of God's people will come back with Him. Christ will deal with all the unbelievers. His enemies will be slain. He will set up His earthly kingdom. That's one of the things that was confusing about the Jewish people when Christ came, is that they thought He was coming to do that then. He thought out Messiah is coming to set up His kingdom. They knew that the Old Testament talked about that. They just didn't quite have all the information that we have today. Christ was going to come to die the first time, then He's coming again to reign, and to reign bodily for 1,000 years. We will be with Him there. Now, you notice that as we read that, Earth's going to be different, isn't it? There's going to be a lot of things that are changed during the millennial kingdom. Christ will be there reigning. So it's not going to be quite the same, right? And it's going to be a lot sweeter, a lot nicer place to live. It's going to be a joyful place. I believe, as many others do, that believers who die before that will have their resurrection bodies, and so we will be holy at that time on earth, and we'll be reigning with Him. And it's going to be a nice place. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be a whole lot better than it is now, but it's not going to be heaven. It's not going to be what we're talking about today. Because what John says in the very beginning is everything is going to be completely remade. So that's one way when you say heaven, maybe you're thinking about that. It's going to be better. And some of the passages in the Bible, and we tend to say, well, that's heaven, that's the future. That, a lot of times that's the millennial kingdom that we're talking about there. The fourth way that we use this word heaven is what we're talking about today, the eternal state, the new heaven and the new earth. And so this is an interesting sort of English language paradox thing. Probably the most proper way to talk about the word heaven is to talk about earth. Right? If we say heaven today, that's proper because that's where God is. But if we're talking about the eternal state, and we're talking about forever and ever and ever and eternity, that's going to be the new earth, quite honestly. So some people will say, I want to be in heaven forever. And you know me, I have to be a smart mouth. I'll say, you're going to be lonely. Right? The new heaven, there's not going to be anybody up there. The new earth is what we're talking about there. We're talking about the new earth that God is going to remake and where we're all going to be together with Him. As you saw, as we read, even God's throne itself is going to be moved from the spiritual realm to this new earth, this place we're going to be forever and ever. So we have the tribulation period, the millennial reign of Christ. And then if you look back in you're in Revelation there, look back to verses 11 through 15 of chapter 20. That's the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment of the unbelievers in that chronology there. I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. The dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were open, another book was open. That's the judgment there. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And please get this, that's not for believers. That's going to be the end of times that's going to be for the last unbeliever, and they're going to be judged at that time. So you have that, the day of judgment. And then from that point on, that's sort of the defining line. And then from that point on, that's just the rest of eternity. That's forever and ever and ever and ever. The blessed forever after, the blessed hereafter, the new earth. Now, let's look at how, so that's sort of what we're talking about today. You can say the word heaven, I don't think you're wrong in any of those other definitions of to say it that way, to say heaven, you know, my loved one's in heaven. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about the eternal state. Let's talk about how John describes heaven. This is an awesome thing. Look at verse 2 with me of chapter 21. First of all, heaven is described as a city. Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem. That's really significant. And Peter says that the creation is going to be burned up with fervent heat, all of those different kinds of things. You can read different parts of the Bible about what this new creation is going to be like. The words that are used there are very similar to the redemptive words of used of people when they're remade in Christ. And so it's not 100%. You can't really be, hey, this is exactly what God's going to do on this particular thing. He's either going to burn it all up and totally remake it new, or he's just going to fix what's broken now. But the point is, it's going to be totally different. That's the point of this passage. It's not going to be this same old, tired, cursed, dead, dying earth. It's going to be completely different. And the place that we're going to live is right now in heaven and with God in His throne. It's going to come down out of there and rest on this new earth that God is going to make or fix, or however you want to think about it that way. Look at how many times He says new in these few verses here. Verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, heaven and earth had passed away and there was no more sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. I heard a voice. And then in verse 5, he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make things all things new." This is going to be different, isn't it? It's going to be completely different from anything that we've experienced here. It's going to be all new. It's going to be outside of our human experience. Now, as we think about this, sometimes it's a little bit difficult to imagine the scope of this city. In fact, that's caused some problems with people as they've studied some of these passages and wanted to change what it says to try to fit our human experience a little bit better. As we think about what God is doing, why do we want to do that? This is going to be completely different. This is not going to be anything that we're used to or normal or anything at all. It's going to be magnificent. First of all, notice how huge it is. Verse 15. He who talked with me. Now, God gave us these dimensions for a reason, didn't he? This is for us to know and to glory in what he's doing. He who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, its breadth, its height are equal. Okay. 12,000 furlongs. Now, if you were to go to Hy-Vee today, how many furlongs would it be? From here to Hy-Vee, yeah. Right. Right? Not too many people measure in furlongs right now, do we? It's the Greek word stadia, which is good because that helps us to understand what the distance is there. A stadia is about 606 feet. And so a furlong is about 220 yards or an eighth of a mile. So 12,000 furlongs comes out to 1,380 miles. 1,380 miles. There should be a picture here. There you go. There you go. There's the size. That is the size of the new Jerusalem at its base. It says also it's that high. That's pretty big. Right? It's an understatement. And the fact that it says it's that high, I don't think it has to mean that it's a cube either. But it's laid out that way. Now think about that. Think about the awesomeness of that. People have taken that and said, "Well, you see, we got something wrong here. Something happened in the translation, or whatever, or something like, well, that would never sit there because it'd be way too heavy, and the crust and the geology and all of that stuff, and so it just can't be that." Or, "See, this is why you don't read the Bible, because it's crazy." Isn't that the point, though? This is not going to be some little fiddly city that a bunch of people threw together with some matchsticks. It's going to be made by God. It is the city where we're going to live forever. It's different. It's awesome. It's going to be huge. That's the first thing that he tells us. It's going to be amazingly big. As you think about even this, as God is preparing this city for us, and we're going to look at even some of the other things that are awesome about just the dimensions of it. And the wall is like 140 feet tall. Think with me here just real quick about objections like that one and why that's a problem for believers today. Look outside at the night sky sometime. Did you know that we cannot even see everything that's out there? People guess how big the universe is by how far we can see. The further we can see, the more we find. What's that tell you? Earth is this tiny, you can't even measure how tiny, speck in the size of this universe. God made that. All of that. Then, take a look at this created world and look at your body and all the things here and the complexity that God made us with. And that you know that we can only see as small as we can see. The smaller, the better our instruments, the smaller things we find in creation. The smaller particles, the smaller things that make up this creation. Every time they used to say back in the day, like Aristotle's day and all that, they made up a thing, said it's the atom. Everything has to be made of the atom. And so when scientists found this little tiny particle, they said, "That's the atom. Look how little that thing is." You know, there's something smaller than an atom now, and there's something smaller than that now. that they found since that, since they found the first Adam. Think about that. God made this world so complex, infinitely small. Who knows how small it goes? Infinitely awesome in its scope. Who knows how big it is? Can't even measure it. Can't even see it. Look all around you at all that God has done. Do you think a construction project is going to be a problem for God? You know? Oh, man, you can't build a city. Duh! It's God! It's going to be awesome! That's the point. It's not fight about whether it could sit there or part of it's in the water or whatever, you know. Come on, this is God making this thing. It's going to be glorious. It's huge. It's awesome. The scope is supposed to be like that. And so that we can get a little bit of a sense of what God is doing. Something to look forward to. That is amazing. Verse 12 and 17 talk about the wall a little bit there. The wall is 140 cubits tall. The cubit is 18 inches. I said it's 140 feet tall earlier. It's actually 210 feet high, the wall around the city. Can you imagine that? If you just think about that, 210 feet. The climbing tower at IRBC is about 40 feet. Most of us are too scared to jump off of that, right? Think about that, 210 feet tall, just the wall around the city. I love it when he says in there that it was measured by the cubit of a man, that is, of an angel. We all know how long the cubit of an angel is, right? Never met an angel, no. That's kind of an interesting thing there. It's kind of neat. So the place, the scope of the thing is going to be awesome. Now look also that it's going to be not just big and awesome, but it's going to be beautiful. Nothing in it is going to be ordinary. First of all, in verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Okay, so you, just in your mind, picture today what happens when we have marriages and weddings and things like that. It's very beautiful and very decorated and all those. That's the point of that verse right there. This city is going to be absolutely amazingly beautiful. The city is going to glow. Look at some verses with me here. Verse 11. Having the glory of God, her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Verse 20, chapter 22, verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So the city is going to glow. It's made out of the wall, that giant wall we talked about is made out of jasper. And jasper comes in many different colors. And I would imagine that God did that for a reason. You can see that in verse 18, by the way. The construction of its wall was jasper. And so you can Google that sometime if you want to and find out about jasper. But it comes in all different kinds of colors. And so I imagine this 210 feet wall going all the way around the city and all different kinds of colors. Very much like a rainbow and just very shiny and sparkling. It'll be quite strikingly beautiful. Made out of jasper. The city itself is made out of purest gold. Find that throughout there. The wall's foundation is gem encrusted. Verse 19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And that's the part that I stumbled over a little bit there. Jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysophars, jacinth, and amethyst. It's kind of interesting there. That could possibly be, because we don't know for sure, we don't have a list of these in the Old Testament, of what the 12 gems were on the breastplate that the high priest wore. That's a possibility. And if that's the case, then these gems here would be representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a possibility. It also says on there that they have something to do with the apostles here. They represent the apostles in verse 14. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. On them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I think that's probably the point of all those 12s, talking about the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles as the city represents that. The gates of the city were of a pearl. 21, 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Even the streets will be made of gold. My eyes are bad. Some newbies obsess over the streets of gold, especially those who are in the auto industry and been mortgage bankers responsible for health care reform. And so, you're newly in heaven, and the first thing you want to do is collect up as much gold as you can. I don't think anybody's going to have that attitude, but it's kind of a funny thing to think about. You think about this world, and we're so consumed by material things and getting things, and we're worried about the economy and this and that and this and that. You get to heaven, you walk on gold. It's kind of an awesome, awesome thing to think about. Point is, of all of this, for one, it's going to be beautiful. There's no doubt about that. It's going to be an awesome thing to behold. But the point is, this is not going to be anything that's within our normal experience. Everything is special. Everything is unique. It's different. It's not like we have things here. This is a place that is otherworldly. It's not just the same old, same old. It's going to be an awesome thing. There's nothing common about it. You get that as you study the Bible. And, you know, you start with the tabernacle. You go to the temple. Whenever the person of God is involved with this, it is different. It's unique. It's special. It's sanctified. It's set apart. That's the point here as we talk about this new Jerusalem. It's going to be different, not common. Notice also that it's going to be exclusive. Verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. And then, 27, but there shall by no means enter in it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's going to be exclusive. Heaven, there's a list. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And no one that is not Christ gets to be there. Now, the tendency might be for us to say, okay, well, that's there. Those verses are there because people who are not believers, they need to see that list and say, I need to repent. I want to be there. I need to accept Christ. That's okay. I hope people do that when they see that list. The tendency might be for us to say, well, I'm a believer, but I have some of these sins in my life, and that should not be characteristic of a believer. That's okay, too. Look at those and see. But you know what the point of this is? Think about this. This is the last stuff that God is telling us about here. This is where we're going to be forever. The point right here in this passage is not really, the main point is not really to call sinners to repentance. The main point is for us, God's people, to glory in that and to say, this is exclusive. There isn't going to be any sin in there anymore. None. Nothing. It's going to be gone. Think about that. Isn't that going to be awesome? And we can think about it from many different ways, but how much pain is caused in your life by people who sin against you? Oh, man. How much of the things that we talked about earlier that make this world a hard place to live, those are going to be gone. Murder, contentions, fights, hurting each other, thieving, immorality, nastiness, sin in general, death, sickness, all of that's going to be gone. Heaven is exclusive. The people that are God-haters, who do not want to do His will, Jesus calls it a place of gnashing teeth and darkness. That's where they're all going to be. They can go together and enjoy bickering with each other for the rest of eternity. It's not going to be that way in heaven. In heaven, all of that will be gone. Any of those kind of people will not be there with us. What's the point of that? Think about it. That's going to be a beautiful place to live in. Isn't that going to be wonderful? It's going to be bliss. No more fights and interpersonal problems. No more hurting each other. No more hating each other. No more killing each other. None of that. It's all going to be gone. No more immorality. Righteousness will be the normal thing. Everyone will be righteous. You'll never sin again. Think about that. You won't hurt people ever again. You won't cause pain in people's lives. You won't have to, after a day when you just stunk the place up, you won't have to go and repent and mourn over your sin anymore. All new. Wow. Awesome. Heaven is exclusive. It'll be a wonderful place to live. He says the curse will be gone in verse 3 of chapter 22. There shall be no more curse. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. God will be there. There's no need for a temple or tabernacle. 21:22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and its Lamb are its temple. Think about that. I mean, you see this giant, awesome city, and John is remembering the temple that was in Jerusalem. And probably the first thing that popped into his mind was, whoa, where's the temple in the New Jerusalem? And he quickly said, didn't need one. Don't need a temple. God Himself and the Lamb are its temple. God is there. God's throne is there again in 22:3-4. We will be His people. Don't you just love that? They shall see His face and His name shall be on their foreheads. We will be His people and He will be our God. It just keeps repeating that theme throughout there. Heaven, it'll be a wonderful place to live. Notice also it'll be forever. He says in the very first last part of that we're looking at today, the Lord God gives them light and they shall reign forever and ever. It's going to be forever. There's no more. There's nothing else that's going to be different. There's nothing else that God's doing, but this is it. This is the eternal state. Be in this place forever and ever. Pretty awesome to think about. Notice going along with that, chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. This is pretty significant. He showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, these are not just normal trees, and this is significant that John points this out to us here. This is called the River of the Waters of Life and the Tree of Life. Now, you may remember that when Adam and Eve sinned, that one of the very first things that God did was He prevented them from taking the Tree of Life, and He immediately put them outside of the garden when they sinned. Now, some people might say, well, that was kind of mean because God prevented them. He knew they were going to die because of their sin, and He prevented them from living forever. If they just would have had some of that tree of life, they could have lived forever. Actually, that was the most merciful thing God could do. God is mercy, by the way. But think about it with me here. What if Adam and Eve had sinned? What did they do immediately? They went, they hid. You live here, you know, it's miserable living as a sinner. Would you like to live forever and ever, never dying, a sinner? Well, that'd be miserable, wouldn't it? That'd be horrible. God in His mercy placed Adam and Eve outside of the garden and let them bear the penalty for their sin as He told them they would in dying. You know why? God had a better plan. He had a better plan. It wasn't just here, have this fruit, live forever as a sinner in misery. He was going to send Jesus Christ to pay that penalty and die for everyone's sins. Then we could have redemption. What does He call it? Being born again. New life. Then, ultimate salvation, we're going to be pure and holy. When that happens, God will give us the tree of life and the water of life forever and ever and ever and ever. Then when we live, it'll be just like God intended. We'll be holy. We'll be perfect. No more sin. That's the point of these things here. God took man and separated us from the tree of life. We didn't want that. We didn't want to live forever struggling and battling with sin. He had a better plan. And when He remakes all things, the tree of life will be right there and you can eat it freely. Awesome. Awesome to think about. This place that we're going to be in is forever. It's for all eternity. Forever and ever, as verse 5, they shall reign with Him forever and ever. Okay, pretty glorious. Again, we could talk about that more and more and just glory in it. But what's the point? What would be the application for us today as you think about heaven? You know, looking forward to this wonderful hope that we have. I have a few. First one, just like last week, be ready. Be ready. There's several different ways that could apply to us today. One is, if anyone is here and you are definitely not ready in one of several ways, one, maybe you've never even heard of this salvation that we talk about, being saved, being made right with God. If that's you today, verses like, but there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life should be very important to you. Because if you are not what we call saved, if you have not been born again, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right now your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the number one way for you to be ready today is to trust Christ, to place your eternal destiny into His capable hands, trusting what He has done on the cross, placing your faith in Him to save you and to keep you, trusting that He died for your sins and rose again the third day. And right now, He's with God and He's waiting for us and He's going to come back and get us again. Trust Christ so that you can have this hope. Don't play games with God. Boy, it grieves me to think about this. I wonder how many people are sitting across America in churches today. How many? Millions. I wonder how many of those people are sitting in churches. And let's throw out all the ones that are God-haters and just say these are churches where the Bible is opened. How many people hear God's Word every Sunday, but they have never trusted Christ? And people are so prone to play games with God and just to go through the motions, to throw the suit on, to come to church, to look good, to act the act when you get there, but they have never said, God, my life is yours. I'm going to place myself, my eternal destiny, in what you did on Calvary. Save me. I need you. Don't play games with God this morning. If you haven't done that, if you don't know for sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you need to get that settled today. Talk to God about it. I'd encourage you, talk to someone that you know and trust about it today. Talk to me. I would love to help you see God's plan for salvation. So that's one way. Second way to be ready for heaven is don't waste your life. Don't waste this life. Man, this life, just like earth is an insignificant little speck in this universe, your life is a little tiny speck in the eternity of time. It's so important how we use these little seconds and minutes and hours because we don't know how much we've got. Don't waste it. Don't waste it living for yourself. Don't waste it going out and sinning against other people. But understand that God has a purpose and a plan for you to live for. And He wants you to be a servant and He wants you to know Him and to love Him and to live for Him and to love others and to give yourself like Christ gave Himself for you. Don't waste it. Bear fruit for eternity. Think about it. Jesus said to give a cup of water to one of these little ones, you'll by no means lose your reward. Man, and we take these hours and these minutes that God has given us and we waste them and we spend them on ourselves and we do things that make no difference in eternity. And when we look forward and we think of that awesome place that God is going to have us live forever, the things that we do for His glory now will be with us forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. You'll by no means lose that. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, not here where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. This world is broken and it's dying. If you love this world and your whole life is about trying to have the best life here and living for here, it's a waste. You're wasting it. Think about heaven in that way. It's the eternal significance of this life. Next application, look forward to heaven with anticipation, especially when life is hard. Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And that could be very well what Jesus is talking about here, the New Jerusalem. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So Christ is pointing his apostles to heaven, to the New Jerusalem, I believe, but certainly to heaven at least. Why? He was about to go to the cross. Can you imagine yourself, and you lived with Jesus and how awesome that would have been, and He's love, and it's just an amazing time, and then the cross. Let not your heart be troubled, He said. When life is difficult, and when things are hard to take, when there's pain, any of those kind of things, set your mind where your hope is. Remember heaven. Remember the amazing future that God has for you in store. There's a better day coming. Remember that old song, "What a day it will be. What a day it will be when my Jesus I shall see." That day is coming. This life is short. Persevere. Understand God has a better plan for you. Better days are ahead. It's going to be a wonderful thing. We can't even really fully fathom how awesome it is going to be. He will be their God. They will be His people. And they will be with Him forever and ever. Man, God Himself will be with them. Can you imagine that? They will see Him face to face. Wow, that's the hope we have. When things are hard, when you're down, when you're depressed, remember the truth of God's Word. God has a better plan for you. Heaven. Heaven is going to be different, totally outside of our human experience. It's going to be huge, immense. It's going to be beautiful. Again, I think beyond our ability to really describe it well, certainly beyond my ability to describe it well. It's going to be exclusive, very important. There will be no evil of any kind in heaven. That'll be awesome. It'll be a place of joy and bliss, peace and happiness. It'll be forever and ever. And best of all, God will be there with us. We will be His people. He will be our God. We will be with Him forever. Let's pray together as we meditate on this awesome truth. Lord, again, we thank You for this passage, and what a joy it is to remember the future we have with You. And God, I just pray that You just continue to help us to glory and joy in the place that You're preparing for us now, where we get to go and be with You. And God, we know that it's difficult, and many of us here today have had a very difficult year. Not a lot that changes that, God. It's a hard place to live. But the truth of the matter is, Your plan for us is beautiful and awesome. The hope that we have in Christ is beyond measure. So I just pray for us, God, two things. One, that it would help us during times of difficulty and times of trial, that we would remember, God, that You love us and that You are, that we get to be with You in a better place someday. More than that, too, or at least part of that, I pray, God, that this would really convict us today to live for You now. God, as one man has said, one thing you can't do in heaven is tell an unbeliever about Jesus, because we'll all be believers. God, would You help us to take that call seriously today? God, that we would have people with us there that can rejoice together with us because we were bold enough to share the beautiful truth of the gospel with them. Wow. I can't wait, God, to meet the person that preached the gospel to me and thank them in heaven. Lord, I just pray that You'd help us to live this life with a sense of urgency, as we know that this life is very short, to bear fruit, to lay up treasure where it lasts, God, to do Your will, to love You in this world, certainly to enjoy the life that You've given us, God. Always, God, to be that light for You, that others might come to know Christ and be with us in this place one day. It's in His name we pray. Amen.